Father, as always, I thank you, Lord, for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to this simple. I pray that the inspiration of the Almighty, the Holy Spirit himself, you know, will bring out the word of God today. Not our own words or intellect or speech, but the knowledge and mind of the Holy Spirit imparted unto us. In Jesus' name, give us understanding. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Today's lesson, part of our Ignite series, still the anatomy of the sons of God in Christ's image. Well, I don't know if there's going to be anything more important than this lesson right here for us to learn. We had to first of all do the series on, you know, knowing him. Now that we've learned that, we covered that for many days. Well, let's learn a little bit about, you know, what the Lord says about the sons of God. You know, what we are in him. What we look like. We talked about what he looks like. Well, let's talk about what sons of God will look like. So, the anatomy of the sons of God. He will break it down and we unpack the revelation. What does it look like? Praise the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Hallelujah. I pray the Lord will help us to engage the lesson in the spirit. Hallelujah. Well, there are several things that we want to call out about the sons of God. Number one, they are foreknown by God. When I say they, that includes us here, but I'm just talking in general terms. They are foreknown by God and are thee called according to his eternal purpose. Well, you know, it turns out that every time we talk on these things, we always go back to the beginning. But you can't do it otherwise. Genesis 1 and 26 reveals God's intention to make man in his own image, after his own likeness. And Romans chapter 8 will give us even some additional insight that says, well, God did foreknow us, and then he also called us to come into the light. And those that he did foreknow, them he also called. And, but his purpose was revealed in Romans 8 and 29. Well, let's read it again. We've read it many times, but it's worthy of note. You know, it's what he said. Well, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So you see that in Christ's image, it's a subtitle to today's lesson. That's what the sons of God must be like. It's be like Christ in all aspects. And that's God predetermined. God already predetermined that. That's the end state for the sons of God. Now, regardless of what they look like at the beginning, it's actually like, you know, the human life and journey. At first, there is nothing except in God's mind. And then when the conception happens, the man, the woman come together, the conception happens, there's something there, may not be seen at first. Yeah, maybe a few months pass before it's even known. And then eventually they figure out that there's something there. But it doesn't quite look like what it's going to look like eventually when it first starts out. It's a little embryo or whatever, and it doesn't even look like anything, you know, and so on and so forth. But eventually, the formation of it will begin to take shape. And we've heard the story of the emerging of the butterfly out of the cocoon and the caterpillar and all that. At first, very ugly looking, you know, caterpillar, and the thing, you know, sometimes even repulsive, it's just ugly. And when it's ready to go into, I mean, there's a lot, you know, stages in that whole metamorphosis. When it's ready to go into the big thing at the end, it hangs itself upside down and all kinds of stuff take place. So when you're looking at it, it's an ugly extraction process. Back and forth, struggling to get out of that thing. And it's like, what is it doing? You know, and it takes a while, but eventually, after that thing comes out of there, my goodness, you wonder how in the world did such a beautiful thing come out of something so ugly, you know, and that butterfly, multiple colors, I mean, just a thing of absolute beauty. And he can float, he can just fly, and he's just like effortlessly can just go. But I guarantee you that process was very painful to get out of that extraction process, you know. And there's a lot of things, even the human beings, when a woman, Jesus said, look, a woman that's, you know, in birth, labor, pains, and all that, she has sorrow, and she's in pain. And many of our women here have been through childbirth, and they know it's nothing funny at all, you know, and they go through, and sometimes it's extremely painful. Some people scream, some people yell. I've even heard people that say unsavory words during the time that they are trying to have those, you know, I've seen even believers, you'll be surprised what they say when they're going through that pain, you know, trying to get that baby out of there. You know, I've seen it up close, very close. And, not my wife in particular, but just talking in general. One time I helped deliver a baby at a camp meeting, and the sister, you know, she was in so much pain, and some of the things that she was saying, I guarantee you, when you told her afterwards, she said, no, I didn't say any such thing. But she was in so much pain, you know. But you know, when that baby came out of there, she held that baby in her arms. Oh my goodness, you know, all of that pain and whatever, it's gone. You know, she didn't even think about it anymore, just for the joy of holding that baby, you know. And Jesus said the same thing, woman is in sorrow. Now, there is this woman called the church. It's in sorrow at the moment, you know, travailing, you know, trying to bring something forth. And, well, the dragon is also waiting, trying to swallow up that child as soon as it's born. Well, guess what? It's going to come up empty. And he will come up empty. But they are coming out of there, no matter what it looks like at first. So they are foreknown by God, and they are called according to his eternal purpose. Number two, they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. I love the sound of that. Made in heaven. Well, actually, made even before, you know, they appeared. God was talking to Job in the book of Job, chapter 38. And it gives us some insight. That chapter gives us an insight into many things. One of the things that we have an insight into is what God said here in Job chapter 38 and verse 4. And the Lord will question Job and say, look, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if you have understanding, who had laid the measures thereof? Well, tell it to me if you know it. Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Where were you when I did all these things? So, you know, even the sons of God in his mind, well, way back when, they're already there with him. Now, some people say sons of God talking to here are angels. Everyone is entitled to their opinion, but I beg to differ. According to the word of God that is given to us in the book of Hebrews, you know, this is where we find understanding. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that, you know, yeah, indeed, there are angels and so forth, but comparing, you know, Christ the Son with the angels, and here's what he said concerning angels. He said, look, now, concerning the Christ, he told him he's the Son, right? You know, but here's what he said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son? God never called the angels his sons. You know, this day have I begotten you. Never called them that. But there were some people that God was referring to as the sons of God when he was talking to Job and said, where were you when those sons of God shouted for joy? And what was it they were shouting about? Well, they saw something, they understood something even before they were born. They were with the Lord. You know, the Lord himself was there, slain before the world began. Sons of God were also there, even before they physically came. Trust me, Jesus himself did not just set up shop at any time. According to Micah chapter 5 verse 2, we're told that his goings forth have been from of old. And even the time that Jesus declared, I and the sons, the children you have given to me are for signs and wonders. He declared that before the world even began. I and the children you have given me are for signs and wonders. It was all finished before it even started. You know, God knew them. They were made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Glory to God. And when they show up upon the earth, well, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 will give you some more insight of how God foreordained and foreknew the sons of God even before the world began. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's right. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He already knew we'll be his children even before the world began. Jesus already declared it, I and the children you have given me are for signs and wonders, even before the world began. Now, these are the sons of God coming into view now. But they were with him way back when, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that's what the sons of God look like. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 10 also talks about the lineage. Lineage is a bit different from the one that we understand from Adam. He says, you know, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So they have a new lineage. They are called in the order of Jesus Christ, not entirely in the order of Adam. That didn't work. So he had to bring them forth in Christ Jesus. Christ himself, the blueprint, and like God tailor making every one of them to match the image of the Christ. Now, it's a process that they will go through to get there, but the end result is exactly that. Praise the Lord. So, this is what they look like. The sons of God. Oh, that's what they will look like. Even if they don't look like it now, you know, they will look like it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Many revelations that God will give us about this understanding. He said, you know, that the Lord has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world even began. So you begin to see the origin of the sons of God, you know, who are made even before, made in heaven even before the world began, and later on assembled upon the earth and coming into view. But these things are now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now, well, there are many things like this statement here, which God had already done, but doesn't look like it's done. You know, Christ has abolished death, but people are still dying. Even the children of God are still dying. Well, same thing with everything else. Christ has already healed us, paid for the price and everything, not only for our healing, but for our peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And yet sometimes we still fall into sin. And yet sometimes we still get sick. Well, but the final analysis is what God already knew from the beginning. And it's going to come right back to it. Just like God ordained it. And God knows the, you know, in between. And that's why he made provision. He understands that we are dust. And he understands that there will be, you know, people will stumble here and there. But he made provision. Glory to God. You know, so this is what the sons of God, we're talking about the anatomy of the sons of God. What do they look like? Praise God. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. These scriptures that I'm sharing now showing you how that they were made in heaven even before the world began. That's what this series of scriptures are showing. Now, Revelation 13 and verse 8, talking about, you know, those that will be upon the earth that will worship the beast. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, so there's a lot of things that happened even before the world began. Like the Lamb of God being slain before the world began. Like our book, our names being written in the book even before the world began. These are things, you know, that God gave unto us. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, giving us some more insight about the same things. Now, he said, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall attend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So we see that not only was Christ slain before the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, but here in Revelation 17:8, we also find out that certain names were written in the book of life even before the world began. And those are the sons of God. And Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, the thing that you should be rejoicing about the most is not that demons are subject to you and cry out, but rather you should rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what he told them in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. So, they are made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. Number three, they receive Christ. I'm talking about the sons of God, the anatomy, what they look like. You know, they receive Christ as newborn babes, and they are now maturing into sonship. John chapter 1 verse 12 will tell us that he said, look, as many as receive Christ, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Okay, my screen is frozen here. I hope people can still hear me.
Yes, yes.
Okay, I'm trying to get out of something that jumped up on my screen and trying to do dismiss and it's frozen. All right. So the sons of God receive Christ as newborn babies, born into his kingdom, and then growing into maturity. You know, this is what the scripture says. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 12,
we can't hear you anymore.
Yeah, I got kicked out finally. I think I'm back now. Can you hear me now?
Yes, yes, we can hear you.
Okay, screen was frozen. I was trying to get out. You know how these messages jump up on your screen and somebody's pinging you into a room. Trying to dismiss and everything was frozen. And then it kicked me out. But anyway, thank God I'm here. So they receive Christ as newborn babes, John chapter 1, verse 12. We see also that there is a process to become the sons of God. Read that verse again and read it with understanding. It says, as many as receive Christ, to them he gave the power to become. So there is a process to that becoming, to become the sons of God. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 describes the process that Christ himself went through. First, he was born as a child. Unto us, a child is born. And unto us, a son is given. Well, there is a process of time between the being a child and becoming a full-grown son. In the case of Christ, it took him 30 years. We don't know how long it would take each of us, but Galatians chapter 4 describes it. When you are born, even though you are the heir of all things, when a little child born into the kingdom, you know, they are to inherit all things, the prince. But when he's a child, he doesn't know, have a clue. And it's nothing different from a servant. But he will grow to sonship and he will figure it out. And it is the joy of the father and even his responsibility to appoint him tutors and governors. You train him and bring him up, you know, until he's a full-grown son. And when he's a full-grown son, father say, yeah, and that's my boy. He's ready now. Hallelujah. So we are going through that same process. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that there is a process that we must go through to come into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. You know, we don't come into it immediately that we are born into the kingdom, but we grow into it. Now, Adam was a man that came into it all at once. He was an instant son of God. Well, that's not the case for us. Ours is we are becoming sons of God. It's a process. You know, we're born into the kingdom as a child. You know, technically, you're already a son, but because you are still a child and you haven't figured it out, you are no different from a servant. It's what Galatians chapter 4 is telling us, beginning at verse 1. But eventually, once he figures it out, he'll realize that he is the prince. Once he realizes he's in the prince, now look out. He's now figured it out. And the father says, yeah, you're ready. He has learned training. He has learned to fight. He has learned to defend. He has learned martial arts. He's been done fitness training. I mean, he's learned a lot of things. He's learned the constitution of the kingdom. He's learned who the, allies of the state are and the enemies of state. He's learned all kinds of things. Now he's ready. He's a grown son now. And the father has to wait until he's ready. He can't turn over things into his hand when he's a baby. I have a clue. He's got to wait. The father may do things which may seem, you know, tough at the time. Well, he assigned him governors and tutors, instructors, you know, and maybe fitness trainers. Get him up early in the morning. He doesn't like that. Wake him up, you know, drag him out of bed. And he got to go through his routine and all these things he got to do. You know, and they're bossing him around. Now, the governors and tutors, they boss him around when he's still a kid. You know, because they've received commandments. Well, so we'll have our orders. The boy tried to do, you know, don't want to do it. He said, well, we have our orders from the king. And they drag him out of bed, make him do all these things. You know, one day, when he's a grown man, and figure it out. And he has to fight these training sessions. You know, he's fighting, he's running, he's doing everything against those people who are skilled. He's got to keep doing it until he wins. You know, they put him down many times. And he's got to keep doing it. One day he wins. And you know, yeah, you're ready. He wins the race also, the foot race against the trainer. You know, at first, he can't do it. And he wins it. Now he says, yeah, you're ready. And so on. And finally, one day he'll figure it out. Wait a minute. I am the prince. And you guys serve at my pleasure. And from that day on, nobody's telling him anything. He knows. You know? Nobody dragging him out of bed. Nobody's bullying him around anymore, bossing him around. He's now the prince. Walk to the father and say, but I am the prince. And I say, yes, you are. You know, now you're ready. Praise God. It took him a while to figure out that he's a prince. And even when he figured it out initially, he doesn't really know what it means to be the prince. But now he knows. I am the incoming ruler. That's right. I'm possessor of all things in the kingdom. Now he knows it. And he's ready. So that's the same story with the sons of God. You can read all of that in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Number 4, they are one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. And then again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, Scripture says that as Christ is, so are we in this world. And listen to what Jesus himself in John chapter 15, verses 4 to about 7. How Jesus himself prayed for the sons of God and what he said about them. You know, he said, look, praying for us, you know, he said, look, the glory that I have in the beginning, I have given to them that they may even be one, even as we are one. I mean, he prayed the Father. Now, this was the recorded prayer just before he went to the cross. And, you know, people say that, you know, when people are about to go away, a lot of things, you know, on their mind. Well, the things that were uppermost in his mind was what he was praying for here. And he said in verse 22 of John 17, the glory which thou, Father, gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Well, you know, they will be one in Christ, I in them, thou in me. They may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. You know, hallelujah. And also they whom you have given me, that they will be where I am. Behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the world began, for the foundation of the world. And not only was Christ there, his sons of God were there as well. You know, and before the world began, they shouted for joy. And God said, well, Job, where were you when that was happening? Praise the Lord. Now, so these are some of the attributes that the sons of God have. They also abide in Christ. You know, he said, look, abide in me and I in you, John 15 and 4. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, either, you know, except ye abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You know, so, but with him, we can do all things. Praise the Lord. Number 5. They are filled with the Spirit, and they are also led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 tells you that, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Number 6, they bear the fruit of the Spirit, and they walk in the Spirit. And this, we're talking about the attributes of the sons of God, what they look like, the anatomy of the sons of God, what they look like, and the reflection of Christ's image in them. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, and also verses 22 to 24, it talks about how we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on and talks about all the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is above the law. You know, the law cannot bring anyone walking in the fruit of the Spirit into condemnation. Praise the Lord. And they that are Christ, they have crucified the flesh. As sons of God are walking in that posture. They've crucified the flesh, walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let's read a few more attributes. I have a lot more of these. I'm not sure if I've covered them all in one lesson, but let me keep going. Okay, I think that was number five. Number six. Well, that was number six. Number seven. They hear and obey God's voice and the Christ. They follow him, keep his words, and do his commandments. Again, we're talking about the anatomy of the sons of God, what they look like. John chapter 10 and verse 27. Jesus said it himself. In this place, he called them my sheep. Well, but we know who they are. They are the sons of God. My sheep, hallelujah, follow me. You know, and I also give unto them eternal life. They know my voice. And then he said, look, they're not going to follow a stranger and so forth, because they don't know the voice of a stranger. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. John chapter 10 and verse 27. And I give unto them eternal life. Praise God. Now that's a point blank guarantee for the sons of God. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Why? Because my Father, which gave them to me, even before the world began, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck anything out of my Father's hands. And then he dropped this one. I and my Father are one. Praise God. And the sons of God will be one with the Holy Spirit in the image of Christ. Finally, just like Christ was in the image of the Father, according to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, say that Christ was the express image of the Father, so will the sons of God be the express image of the Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's how exactly it'll be. We will be just like the Christ when it is all said and done, because that was what was in the Father's mind from the beginning, in our image, after our likeness. Now, are these things that we are reading just an academic exercise? Far from it. This is to inspire us, to motivate us, to want to be like this, you know. And as we think about it, as we meditate on it, and as we pray, we're being changed from glory to glory. This is what we must be like. It's the reason for this study. It's not just for us to say we know, but it's for us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent the Christ into this world to show us what it looks like. Well, Christ sent us into the world after him to show the world what the kingdom looks like. Same thing. Christ was the one that first began to demonstrate what the kingdom of God looks like. You say, from that time on, from the time he took the book of Isaiah in the temple, in the synagogue, and said those things, and then closed the book and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. From that time on, we're told that he began to preach the kingdom of God. And began to tell them, and he sent forth his disciples also to do the same. And now, when he was leaving, he said, well, you represent, glory to God, but wait until you be endued with power, and then you will be my witnesses. You'll be my ambassadors. A witness, well, that's kind of like an eyewitness. Things which you have handled, which you have tasted of the word of life, the same declare you to others. Well, now we are also witnesses. God said in Isaiah, I say, ye are my witnesses. So we are his ambassadors, basically, telling the rest of the world, showing the rest of the world what the kingdom looks like. Praise the Lord. Now, number 8. Yes, an interesting one. Even, you know, as the so-called fivefold ministries, I don't call them that, that's why I say so-called, but some people call them that. But we see them in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. We see them called apostles. We see them called prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Whereas the role of the so-called fivefold ministries is to produce the sons of God, the role of the sons of God is to advance the kingdom and the rulership of God upon the earth. That's their job. Now, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they are what I called, excuse me, factory workers. And what are they manufacturing? Sons of God. They are in the factory, they are working, they got to bring forth the sons of God. The Bible says their job is until we all come unto a perfect man. So their job is to keep doing that, polishing it, putting the pieces together, and then that's those things will roll out of the factory. And if you look at the story of the car that's manufactured and then rolled out, when you go to the dealership and they see that car and you like it and you say, I want that, well, nobody is thinking of the factory workers. All you think about is the car. You like what you see. You like the finished product. You know, in similar context, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they're in the background. Their job is to push out these things that will roll out of the manufacturing plant. And people to see and say, well, we want that. But today, unfortunately, people are putting their apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are putting themselves in front. Well, where really they're supposed to be in the back, tucked in the factory. Doing their, if they do the work right, you know, push out the sons of God. You know, that's what it's supposed to be. Now, well, you know, we can't be pushing the apostles. What we need to be pushing are the sons of God. That's what the whole creation is waiting for. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, we're told that the whole world, the whole creation is waiting. Not for apostles, we have a lot of those. They're not waiting for prophets, we have lots of those. They're not waiting for evangelists, pastors, and teachers, but tons and tons of those. Maybe not so much teachers, but tons of the others. But the world is not waiting for those. They've got plenty of those. What they are waiting for, though, what the creation is waiting for, is the sons of God. Hallelujah. Now, as they begin to arrive on the scene, you know, they will bring things into alignment, which is what Adam was supposed to have done years ago, thousands of years ago. Should have done that. And for a while, he was on track to do it. until, you know, they rejected God's word. And so here we are still trying to climb our way back there. And at the end of the age, God must finish the work that he started, because in his mind, he finished it even before he embarked on it anyway. And we are the ones right here, right now. Praise the Lord. We are the ones upon whom Genesis 1, 26 and 28 will finally be fulfilled. We'll come into his image and his likeness, his character. Learn of me, Jesus said. Learn of me, because I am meek and lowly. And we've been trying to learn of him through the series that we did to know him. Learn of me, Matthew 11. You know, all ye that labor and are heavy laden and so forth. He said, look, come unto me and I will give you rest. He even said, look, learn of me. You know, take my yoke upon you and so forth. You know, because he said, look, you know, I am lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your souls and so forth. Come unto me, learn of me. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Verse 29 in particular says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Well, the knowledge of the Son of God, when applied into our lives, is what gives us rest unto our souls. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, so, you know, that's the other thing that the sons of God will do. They will be learning of him. But they are not like those who are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. These ones, the sons of God, will be learning and coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's us. We, me, and you must be learning and coming into the knowledge of the Son of God. Amen. Now, number 9. And I think I might split this up because I've got many more still to go. Number 9. They represent, now the sons of God represent only the interests of the Father and his kingdom and not their own interests. Now let's look at Jesus, because we're supposed to be like Jesus. Let's look at how Jesus represented. What did Jesus say? Well, I'm going to look at a few verses here of how Jesus represented. John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. Jesus would say here that his son, you know, can do nothing of himself. And this is what Jesus always, this was the impression that Jesus always gave. You know, I'm not here to represent myself. I mean, that's what the ambassador does. The ambassador is not representing himself, you know, representing his home country. The son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the father do, you know, for what things soeth the father does, these also will the son do likewise. Hallelujah. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and will show him even greater works than these, that you may marvel. Well, what the Father was to Christ, that's what the Holy Spirit is sweet to us. Because Jesus said himself, you know, praying in that prayer, he said, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them. Well, how did the Father send him? Well, how God anointed Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, Acts 10:38, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. But listen to his prayer in John 17 and 23. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You know, and this is what he said, which we read. God was in Christ, Christ in God. We also you know, just like that, just like the Christ, be in Christ, demonstrating the goodness of God to this kingdom. Listen to verse 18 of John chapter 17. As thou hast sent me into the world, well, it was an ambassador representing the kingdom, even so send I them into the world. And that's exactly what he did. That was his prayer, but that's also how he did. He said, oh, go into all the world, teach all the things that I've taught you, and so on and so forth. You know, so he came in his Father's name, and we also must go in his name. That's how we do it. There's no other way, you know, that we can do it. As Christ was, and he said unto them, I am sending you, you know, just like my Father sent me. That's the same way, like Jesus always said, the Son cannot do anything, you know, except what he sees the Son do. Well, in the same way, he said, you go out and you represent. Praise God. You go out and you represent. And that's what we must do. Praise God. Now, let's look at some of the things, you know, that Jesus said. We've looked at John chapter 5, verse 9. Let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 30. Here are the claims that Jesus made concerning his mission. And he said, you know, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. You know, that likewise, the sons of God, they will seek none of their own will, but the will of the Father, made known unto them by the Holy Spirit. That's right. You know, so these are the statements of Christ, and so must it be also for us. Our desire must be to fully and completely represent him. And we cannot do otherwise. John chapter 20 and verse 21. After Jesus prayed the prayer in John 17, 21, he was praying to the Father and saying, as you sent me, so send I them. He now turned around in John 20 and verse 21, told it to them point blank. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. So we must pattern our lives, our mission for the kingdom after the way that Christ did it. Let's look at a few more examples of how Christ did it. In John chapter 6 and verse 38, again, it's Jesus talking before the Jews, making no claim for himself, but only representing. And this is what the sons of God must do. You know, we can't be drawing attention to ourselves, and like all these hireling prophets and so on do today. You know, well, they have missed the mark. The sons of God will be like the Christ. Here's what he said. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is how the sons of God must be. Can't be doing our own will. We got to do the will of the Holy Spirit. That's right. You know, so the sons of God will be in that posture, just like the Christ. Again, remember, we are dealing in the anatomy of the sons of God, what they will look like as a reflection of the Christ, in Christ's image. Now, let's see some other things that Jesus said about his mission. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. 7, verse 16 to 18. Now, in John chapter 7, Jesus will talk the same things again. I'm just showing us all the multiple places, you know, that Jesus said about his mission. Jesus answered unto them and said, you know, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. This was why they were asking, well, how did this man have this knowledge? Seeing that he has not, you know, it's not an educated person. He didn't go to school. He didn't learn all these letters. That's what they thought. Jesus had cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It was all in his mind. You know, he got it all, but they didn't know that. And Jesus would tell them, he said, look, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, that's how Christ represented. And if any man will do his will, he will know of the doctrine, whether I be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, listen to what Jesus said here. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. So anybody that's out, you know, promoting their own ministry or promoting themselves, well, they are seeking their own glory. But he that seeketh the glory of he that sent him, the same is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Now, that's how Christ did it. That's how the sons of God must do it. Our role must be just like that Christ in seeking the glory of God and not our own glory. And this is what Jesus has been telling us. Now, let's take a look at also verses 28 and 29 of the same John chapter 7. And Jesus would say more of the same things, just talking to them about, look, I did not come of myself. Jesus cried in the temple as he talked. He said, look, you both know me and know where I am. You know, I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, and I am from him, and he has sent me. You know, and this was because they're saying, well, I mean, who is this man, and so forth. You know, they said, well, this man we know, you know. They said, look, you know. And they were arguing, how do we know? Is this really the very Christ? You know, we know where this man came from. You know, he's the son of Joseph, they thought in their head. His mother Mary, we know. His sisters are here with us. You know, but when Christ comes, nobody will really know him. He will be like a, you know, it will be like a mystery. Man, nobody will really know where he comes from. Well, they were mistaken. And Jesus, that thing actually made him have agony in the spirit. And he cried out and said, look, I am not come of myself. He that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him. I am from him, and he has sent me. Always deferring to the Father, always claiming that he's on a mission, and never speaking for himself. That's what a true ambassador does. The ambassador doesn't speak, you know, for himself. He speaks for the home country. Praise the Lord. You know, and they have to say what the home country says, you know. And the ambassador of the United States to some country, you know, they live in the other country, but they represent the United States. Well, the Secretary of State is like the ambassador of the United States to the entire world. Not just one country. So they have to speak when they relate to all the other countries what the United States says, not what they say, not what they think in their own head. They've got to maintain the policy of the United States. John chapter 12, verses 49 to 50. Again, these are the statements of Jesus. And if we are to be the sons of God, we must align ourselves with this same posture. This is how Jesus said it all the time. He said, look, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak, you know. And he said, look, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Now, can you see the perfect example of the Christ in all these scriptures, never claiming to have any opinion of himself, never claiming to speak for himself, always speaking on behalf of the Father and saying, look, what he tells me is what I speak. Now, Jesus also said to us, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you utterance. You know, he will take of me, he will show it to you, he will give you, show you all the truth. So we must, just like Jesus, relying on the Father, we must rely 100% on the Holy Spirit. That's what the sons of God do. So, I'm going to break this into two parts and leave it here so that there won't be too much of an information overload all at once. I've got many more attributes of the sons of God. What they look like and the things, how they should represent just like Christ, you know. So these are the things so far of what we have seen about the Christ. Yeah, but let me take a few more minutes and just read through this. I will come back and polish them up later. Now, sons of God also, number 10, they don't care about titles, you know, because they know who they are in Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Christ didn't care about titles. He didn't care to grab any title. He made himself of no reputation. In fact, in John chapter 7, the people around him, even some of his own natural brethren, the children of Mary and Joseph and some others around him, they were telling him, look, why are you doing these things in secret? No man wanting to be known does anything in secret. They thought Jesus wanted to be known. Jesus never wanted to be known. As a matter of fact, every time he did something, he would say, tell nobody. Just go your way. But of course, the people told a lot of people, you know. They went and broadcast it everywhere. But Jesus never told them to tell anything. One time he said, go show yourself to the priest, you know, for the cleansing, the law of cleansing with lepers and so on, you know, and or certification that you are cleansed. But he didn't, you know, he never. And they were telling you in John chapter 7, look, show yourself, advertise yourself. Why are you doing these things in secret? No man doeth things in secret when he himself wants to be known. And Jesus said, look, that's what you think. Jesus never wanted to be known. In fact, when they come to him, show us a sign, show us a sign. He wouldn't do it, you know. Although later on he would heal the sick out of compassion, but never for a sign, never for a show. Never did it. Now, we need to learn from that. A lot of people do things today for a show, to be seen of men. And Jesus said, well, you have your reward. But that's not the sons of God. Sons of God will not do anything for a show. Now, if someone is doing anything for a show in their heart, they need to repent if they want to be in the sonship company, because sons of God will behave like the Christ. They do not care about titles. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8. And also Philippians 3 verses 7 to 10. Paul said, look, all my titles, I cast them upon the earth as dung, you know, as nothing, you know, so that I may win Christ. And everything that I thought I had, I just lay down. Well, did not even the elders in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 to 11, did they not even do the same? They cast their crowns before the throne. And they say, look, in your presence, we're not worthy to wear any crowns. And Jesus will tell them later, I'll put on the crowns. And they say, you know, you put it on them. But when they see him, they say, no, we can't. When Jesus appears, everything else fades away. That's it. Glory to God. You know, when the glory of God is present, everything else fades away into obscurity. And when Jesus appears, you know, you'll notice if you ever see a vision or a dream and you see Jesus in the vision or a dream, you will, you know, nothing else will matter. you know, everything else will be in obscurity. It's only Jesus. Praise God. And they cast their crowns. Jesus was the same way. He grabbed not at equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Sons of God are like that. But even though they do not care about titles, number 11 says they understand that there is ranking in the kingdom, and they will not break their ranks. The book of Joel chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. Let me go through this quickly. Joel 2, 7 to 8 says that, you know, Joel's army represent the sons of God. They march everyone on their own ways. There's no jostling for position. They will not break their ranks. They understand that there is ranking. You know, they understand ranking. Some people don't understand that. Even though we are, you know, all the same in Christ, in the kingdom, there is ranking. And God's the one that set the ranks. God's the one that determines those things. You know, don't worry about it. That's not for us to worry. You know, but there is ranking. Praise the Lord. You know, now, for the sons of God, number 12, it's not for them to aspiring to hold a microphone or be on a platform. Their target is among the people. And Jesus didn't care for the people's attention. He knew what was in the heart of man. But he went among the people and he, you know, he did great things among the people. So did Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Stephen and Philip were one of the seven deacons that were supposed to serve tables. When the apostle said, look, we cannot leave the word of God and be serving widows and all this thing. We know the widows are important, but look, let's focus on these things. You find out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and so forth. We'll appoint them other of this duty. They will do that. We will do this. And so they appointed Stephen and Philip and five others. And, you know, well, they did their jobs. Stephen and Philip did faithfully. But then they also went among the people. Even though they didn't have the microphone like the apostles, they went among the people and did great miracles among the people. Their stage was the marketplace. That's how the sons of God are. They're not aspiring to come on stage, grab the mic, and all of these things. That means nothing. In the kingdom, they're out there doing great miracles among the people. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 said, Stephen worked wonders and great signs and miracles among the people. Not on stage, but among the people. Acts chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. Philip also went and did the same thing. He went to Samaria, turned the whole city toward God. Demons crying out, seeing and hearing the miracles that Philip did among the people. Not necessarily on stage. Now, number 13, let me just read this through quickly. I think I can do this in a couple minutes. Number 13, they are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, and they are learning the kingdom and dominion. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says, even right now, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. And Genesis 1:26 again tells us about that kingdom. So we're learning from the Christ. Even seated with him. It's a spiritual kingdom for now, but later on it'll be not only spiritual, but also physical. You know, but the sons of God, they are seated with Christ in heavenly places, learning kingdom and dominion. And they are being tried. Number 14, they are being tried and purified, and being made ready to take on day by day the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, and they love not their own lives unto the death. Well, how are they being purified? Well, Malachi chapter 3 verse 3 says, the sons of the kingdom be purified like you purify silver and gold. They are taken through the fire. So some things are happening. Well, what did Philippians chapter 1 verse 29 say? Well, I'm going through this very quickly. He said, well, it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. Now, this is the fellowship of his sufferings that are mentioned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul said that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Can't do it no other way. That's how Christ did it. That's how the sons of God would do it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. The sons of God called the man child in this particular place. He said, look, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You know, and made conformable unto Christ's death. They are entered into the fellowship of his sufferings. And we covered this the other day when we're talking about, you know, suffering for Christ as the road to glory, just like he did, and so forth. And finally, in point number 15, and I'll review these points later on. Point number 15, they shall reign with him. Glory to God. They shall reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 11 to 12, because we suffer for him right now in the fellowship of his sufferings, we shall also reign with him. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's read verses 11 to 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Hallelujah. You know, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Unfortunately, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth, if we cannot deny himself. We covered this, you know, in detail the other day. And he said, look, put these things in remembrance and so forth. Now, they will reign. The sons of God will eventually reign with him because they are overcomers. Revelation chapter 3, 21 says, he that overcometh, like grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame, and I am, you know, set with my Father in his throne. Also, Revelation 21, 7, he that overcometh, you know, shall inherit all things. Hallelujah. And Revelation 12 and verse 5 says that these sons of God, in this man-child company, they will rule all nations with a rod of iron, according as God determined it from the beginning. When they come into the fullness and come into the sonship, and when it's all said and done, according to Revelation 11:15, when the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and when Christ shall have put down all rule and all authority, they will hand it over to the sons of God, and they shall reign with him. And their kingdom, you know, Bible says in the book of Daniel, the kingdom, you know, and the dominion thereof shall be given to the sons of God, to the saints of the Most High, and they shall reign and rule with him forever and ever. Now, this is the anatomy of the sons of God in the image of the Christ. I'm going to leave it there. I'll pray over the room and then open it up for discussion. Next time I'll come back and do a more, I mean, a review, because towards the end there, I rushed through some of those scriptures. I was going to break it up. Holy Spirit nudged me. Just read through them for now. So I rushed through that for now. So Father, I thank you, because we have seen what the Christ looked like. We have seen how he represented himself in the service of the kingdom, and not self-promoting. And we pray, Lord, that you give us understanding that we who are called to be sons of God will be like the begotten, the only begotten Son of God. Be like also he did. We may also follow in his footsteps. Say, if any man serve me, let him follow me. In other words, in my footsteps. Like I did it, so ye do. Hallelujah. Teach us, Lord, your ways, that we may know you. And having known you, that we may know what we ourselves should be. Now, beloved, now you are already the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Beloved, how, you know, great a thing it is that God has called us to be his children. And he went on to say, look, when you look at it right now, you know, it doesn't quite look like it, but we know that at the end of it all, we shall be like him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because he knew not. Beloved, now, not in the future, we are the sons of God. But it does not quite yet appear what we shall be. We're still coming into view. But we know that at the end, we shall be like him. Ha! Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. The Lord is not giving up on us, neither should you give up on yourself. He's walking on us, and you should be walking on yourself too. Putting that flesh on the altar, killing and crucifying the flesh daily, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.